We are in the book of Esther. Last week you didn't finish chapter 6, so we're going to finish chapter 6, and then we're going to go all through chapter 7. But no worries, it's not that long. Verse 14. I should have brought my readers, so forgive me if it's wrong. I might have to turn around and actually read it. Verse 14 of chapter 6. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the wrath of the king abated. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I saw a book a couple of weeks ago. It was titled, get this, "Life Would Be Easy If It Weren't For Other People." I can get behind that. That resonates as true for me. Now, we all know that there are troubles in life that have nothing with humans, right? We have earthquakes, we have hurricanes, we have tornadoes and things like that. But as you reflect upon your life, wouldn't you agree that most of our problems are people problems? Let's say you got a promotion at work, and maybe with this promotion came you're now managing people. And you decide to make some moves, to do some things. And then the team does not like what you are doing. They do not like the changes. And so they start gossiping about you, maybe slandering you to your supervisor. Man, that's a problem. And that's a real deal. Or maybe you decide to become a teacher in the public schools. And then while you are teaching, you do some sort of class and they're training you for some sort of gender equity program. And you realize that they're asking you to do something that's contrary to your conscience. And if you don't do it, you will be disciplined. Or what if you see that your neighborhood is going to Hades in a handbasket and you say, "I'm going to do something about it"? And let's say you live in one of those neighborhoods that has an HOA. You know what I'm talking about? And you said, "Man, I'm going to go in here and make some changes." And lo and behold, you learn that your HOA is nothing less than a viper's den. And these people who Christ has called you to love have it out for you. and they're slandering you to your neighbors. Or let's say that you have some adult children and they are making decisions that's harming them or your grandkids. The point is that we all have problems, and if you reflect on those problems, a lot of those problems are people problems. We live in a fallen world, and part of being in a fallen world filled with sinners, and we're all sinners, is that we're going to have people problems. So here's my question. What do we do about it? What do we do about these people problems? Are there practical steps in the scripture that will help us come up with some solutions to these people problems? And can these solutions not only be for our good, but for God's glory? Well, in today's text, the answer is a resounding yes. The Jewish people are about to be exterminated by the Persians because one of the key members in the Persian royal court is a man named Haman, and he had out for the Jews. And so he manipulates the king to exterminate, the word in here is annihilate, all the Jews. And the king, not knowing any better, signs an edict. He signs their death warrant. But unbeknownst to the king, he signs a death warrant to his own wife, Queen Esther. You think you have problems? Esther has problems. That is a major people problem. So what does she do with her people problem? What does she do? Well, she does two things. And if we do these two things, we are going to solve the vast majority of our people problems. And not only that, we're going to solve them in such a way that brings glory to God. Does that sound good? All right, let's dive into it. The first thing that she does is she does something. That's right. She does something. That's my first point. She does something about it. In Esther 7, we can see that she takes ownership of the problem. She goes to the king and makes a big ask. She doesn't lament about it, merely lament about it, hoping that things change. She doesn't suffer from a paralysis analysis. She doesn't go through a time of depression where she just can't do anything about it. She doesn't complain and cry about it. She does something about it. Now, it seems painfully obvious, and yet I don't know about you. It is really hard to do something. It's way easier to do nothing. Passivity is so common for all of us. Sometimes I think when we encounter a problem, we think, well, if I just give it time, it'll just kind of figure itself out. Or you know what? If I just don't do anything, somebody else is going to see the problem, and they're going to jump into the fray, and they're going to do something about it. But that's not true. I want you to consider something. God is sovereign. We talked about it quite a bit in this series. He has put you in this situation for the solution. This series is called For Such a Time as This. Have you ever considered that the problems you have in your life, no matter how small they are in the world's perspective, that he's put you there for this reason? That you're not there by chance. You're not just some random person going through the situation. That he has determined from eternity past that when this problem was going to come about, you are the solution. This was Esther's mistake initially. She was waiting for somebody else to save. But what does Mordecai say to her? No, no, no. Have you not considered that God put you in this situation for a time such as this? So therefore, instead of doing nothing, we have to do something. We have to show initiative. You know, I taught a parents' class with my wife for a few years at the church. And one thing we had to tell young parents all the time is that you're the authority. You're the authority. If you don't like how your kids are behaving, guess whose problem that is? That's yours. You just can't let it run amok. Because you let it run amok and you don't use your God-given authority in that child's life, they aren't going to grow. And what you're going to have is not only a headache now, you're going to have a much bigger headache later. And so God has put you in that child's life, especially fathers, to discipline, to correct, to train, to coach, to teach, to rebuke. He has put you in that role. And it's easy to detach yourself. I get it. We can be tired. But God has put us in that role to do something about it. We are responsible. Now, that's a straightforward example. That's a very straightforward example. But in reality, dealing with people problems is oftentimes risky. Esther had to put it all on the line. This is when she came out and said, I'm a Jew. So she heard they're exterminating all the Jews, and she made the big risk. She rolled the dice. She said, I am a Jew. And a lot of the things we have to do, the do something versus nothing, that something is usually risky. It's usually risky. But if you want to solve a problem in your life, you have to do something and be willing to risk. Have you heard the old phrase, turtles only make progress when they stick their neck out? Same with us. We got to stick our neck out. We have a fancy Christian word for that. It's called walking in faith. It's hard. It requires courage. But that's what's required of us. Now, I know our age and our backgrounds and our personalities dictate a lot when it comes to taking risks, but there's no way getting around it. You have to do something, and that something is probably going to be risky. It's that glorious month of the year, Pride Month, and we're just being bombarded from all different angles. And if you're like me, it's like, I just want to keep my head down and get through it and get over it. Now, I work at the church, so it's much easier for me to get through it than maybe you who work in the public sector. Because there is so much pressure on companies in order to, what word am I looking for, indoctrinate their employees. And so they're shoving them in training. They're making demands of employees that's contrary, perhaps, to your conscience. And so what are you going to do about that? You have a people problem. Well, you're going to do something about it. God's put you in that position for a reason. But that something's going to be risky. And you don't know how that's going to go. But you're going to have to do something about it. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm afraid. I could lose my job. I could create turmoil for my family. Our responsibility is a step out in faith, do something. God's responsibility is take care of the rest. Sometimes we have to step out in the darkness, not knowing how it's going to work out. Have you ever heard the story about the house fire and the child was up on the roof and the only way to escape the fire is to jump down? But when the child looked down, all it saw was blackness. All it saw was smoke. All it saw was darkness. And so the child yelled out, I'm afraid. And then it heard, it's your dad. I'm down here. I can see you. Jump. But I'm too afraid to jump. I can't see you. Don't worry. I can see you. We can't see oftentimes what's happening around us. All we see is fire and smoke and darkness. And we're thinking, I can't jump. But that's okay. It's God's responsibility to catch us. He sees everything. You know, in this sermon series, we use the word providence a lot, haven't we? And sometimes I fear that the word providence gets used in place for God's sovereignty. Like it kind of means the same thing, but it doesn't. God's sovereignty means he controls everything in the world. God's providence is more, in a sense, sophisticated. If you were to look it up in a systematic theology book, what it means, one, is God is protecting his children. Did you know that? God is protecting you through miracles, through angels, through all kinds of things. The second thing providence means, God's directing everything. He's directing everything in your life. All that's happened in your life, God's directing that. He's involved. No, he's not the author of evil, but he's directing everything. And the third thing that providence means is that God is protecting you and he is directing everything to fulfill a purpose in your life. That's what providence is there for. God has a purpose for your life and he is protecting you and directing every single detail of your life in order to fulfill a purpose in your life. How glorious of a doctrine is God's providence. And so therefore, we have courage to jump, knowing that our God is going to do something. But you might be thinking, will he doing something? Oh yeah, he'll do something. Why will he do something? Because when we step out in faith, he has to take care of everything else. And when he takes care of everything else, guess who gets the glory? Him. He gets all the glory. And let me tell you something. The scriptures are clear in Isaiah. He will glorify his name. He's just asking us to do what he put us in these situations to do, which is to do something and take the risk. Now, you might be thinking like me, I'm still afraid. That's okay. You know, what did Esther do when she was afraid? She prayed and fasted about it. If God's put you in a situation where you have to do something and it's very risky, and you're still afraid about it, that's just being human. And the way that we deal with that is through prayer and fasting, meditating, memorizing scripture, journaling, working through those emotions so that we can go out and do what he's calling us to do. So the first step in order to deal with people problems is to do something even if it's risky. The second thing I can't wait to talk about. See, I said do something. I didn't say do anything. And so what we need to do is we need to show wisdom. We need to do things, but do so in wisdom. We can't be foolish. We got to be prudent. We got to show wisdom. So how did she show wisdom? Well, she did a few different ways. The first way that she showed wisdom is she found favor with others. Did you catch that in the text? If I have found favor in your sight, she says that because she knows she has found favor in his sight, so she knows she's more likely to get the requests she's putting out answered. So how did she show favor in his sight? She threw a garden party. Now, am I saying that if you have a people problem, you got to throw a garden party? That's what it means to show favor? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the principle is about not being a jerk, right? It could so often be like a bull in a china shop when it comes to our problems. No. We got to be the kind of people who are winsome. So how can we be winsome? Well, I think one of the best ways we can be winsome, and get this, is to show grace. Show grace. You know, grace is giving something to somebody who doesn't deserve it. The king is partly responsible for the extermination of the Jews and the extermination of his wife. She doesn't come into his life and say, "How dare you? You did this. You got to take responsibility. Man up." She doesn't do any of that. But she has a right to do that, I guess. She shows grace. She shows grace. And that's what made her winsome. That's how she found favor. Think about Jesus. Jesus is a heavy hitter. You know what I'm saying? Like if you read the Sermon on the Mount, he pulls no punches. He lets us have it. And yet the people, some of the greatest sinners in his culture, are like, "I love that guy." Why do they love him so much? Because he showed grace. He didn't guilt or shame people. He loved them. He accepted them where they are. You have a problem with your adult children? Man, you can go to them and say, "You know, you did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong." And what they might be hearing is shame, guilt. "You're a horrible person." Or you can come with grace, love, affirmation, consideration. Man, I tell you, we come with those approaches, we're going to be winsome, and we're going to see our problems answered. The second way she showed wisdom is that she appeals to the king's self-interest. She says in verse 4, "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Can you imagine that? In other words, if he reduced the Jews to slavery, he would at least have the benefit of their free labor. By killing them, he's losing a valuable asset. When we're talking with people in order to solve problems, a great way to show wisdom is to appeal to their self-interest. Everybody is listening to station WIIFM. Do you know what that stands for? What's in it for me? Do people listen to the radio anymore? I don't know if that makes sense. But what's in it for me? If you're leading a group of people at a company, you'll quickly learn that people hate change. But I read somewhere, sometime, that people don't hate change, they hate loss. They hate loss. In other words, if you are making changes, we should show wisdom by showing how this appeals to their self-interest. Empathize with them. Understand what these changes are going to do for them, and then show them how these changes are actually going to be for their good. By doing that, we're going to get further faster. The third way she showed wisdom is that she timed it well. Why didn't she ask the king at the end of the first party? Isn't that weird? It's not really clear why she didn't do that. She just didn't. I don't know if she felt like the king was in the mood or the timing wasn't right or she still had, I don't know why she didn't. I can make stuff up. It doesn't say why. But the point is, she felt that there was something about the timing that was not working. And there are many people who say the right thing at the wrong time and therefore it's the wrong thing. Right? I know for husbands or wives, who some of you have a spouse who's a morning person. Some of you have a spouse that's an evening person. If you take a serious issue to a spouse who's a morning person in the evening, that's bad timing, man. You're asking for hurt. I would not do that. You got to think through the timing. If you're working with your boss and they're in a hurry and you want to talk to them about something important, man, you got to think they're in a hurry. The timing is not right. And so one way we show wisdom is by thinking through the timing. Something else she did that showed wisdom is that she kept the matter private. She didn't confront the king publicly. She did it in a private setting, in the garden. Taking a swipe at a spouse in public is a bad play, man. Confronting a boss around a meeting table is a very bad play. We got to recognize that the place and the location and who's in the room matters. And doing tough things in private can get you further faster. And the final way that she showed wisdom is that she spoke the truth without exaggeration or animosity. She gave the facts. She didn't use profanity or contempt. She didn't use language like, "you never, you always." Let's face it, that's almost never true and rarely helpful. She kept to the facts. And not only did she keep to the facts, it seems like she worked through all the emotion that she had, the sadness, the fear. She was able to get through all of that. And so when we are having a conversation with someone, we ought to stick to the facts. That's very wise. And then the facts will speak for themselves. Not doing it in such an emotional way, but guarding our tone. Recognize that so much of what we say isn't by the words we choose, but how we say it. So the point here is that she did something and she showed wisdom. Now, I want to wrap up and say this. How did it go initially after she did something that was risky and showed wisdom? It did not go well. The king stood up in anger, the scripture said, and stomped out. Now, if you're like me and you're doing what you think God's word tells you and that happens with your spouse, your boss, whomever it may be, you're thinking, yikes, something went wrong. Do not think that. Never read into the immediate results of what you did. Rather, trust the Lord Trust the Lord. Because here's the deal. The Lord doesn't play the short game. He plays the long game. And when he plays the long game, you ought to be ready for a surprise. Because the Lord loves taking negatives and switching them to positives. And so, yes, he stomped out in a huff. But when he came back, he saw what Haman was doing to Esther. And then he said, this guy, he's done. Again, negative, positive. Or those gallows up there, those were for Mordecai. Negative. God flipped the script. Those gallows turned out to be for Haman, the greatest enemy of the Jews in Persia. So I say this to encourage you. Don't read into what immediately happens. Trust the Lord. He will providentially take care of you. He's going to take care of all the details, and it's going to be for your good in the long run. You step out in faith with wisdom, he'll take care of you. Now, this story is actually a direct allusion to Jesus. Do you know that? I know you oftentimes hear that in church, but it couldn't be clearer here than any other place. And I'm going to invite the band forward as I share this part. But I do want you to kind of dial in with me. You see, Haman built these gallows. Technically, in the original language, it means wooden beam. And Haman was going to use this wooden beam to hang Mordecai on. But what ended up happening is because of Haman's sins, he ended up hanging on this wooden beam. Well, let's think about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Because Jesus saw that we had a people problem. But our problem was with an earthly king. It was with a heavenly king. And in order to restore that relationship, he hung on a wooden beam for our sins. For all our sins. And this beam, this gallows, historians tell us there probably were 60 feet in the air, so high that everybody could see it. When our Heavenly Father killed his son on a wooden beam for our sins, he put that cross up on a hill so that everyone could see it. My friends, if there's anything you need to take away from today's message, is that you need to do something. You need to step out in faith today. You need to show wisdom. Don't be a fool. Show wisdom. Turn your eyes to that wooden beam. Look at the man who bled not for his sins like Haman, but for our sins. So that, as the scriptures say here, the king's wrath could be abated. And that could be true for you. And if you have not made that decision today, today's a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Why don't you give your Heavenly Father the greatest gift you could give a father? Give your Heavenly Father your heart by trusting His Son for salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time that you gave us to go through the scriptures and to learn how to deal with our people problems. Lord, I pray that whatever problems are in this room right now, that you would help us feel courageous enough to do something about it. That we would no longer be passive, but we would be somehow, by the power of your Spirit, willing to risk and to step out in faith. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't do it without wisdom. Because a lot of us can do things that are risky, that are just foolish. I pray that you would give us that wisdom. Wisdom's from above. You give it. And Lord, for the men and women and children in this room who have not committed their lives to Christ, who have not looked up on that wooden beam, I pray that they would do that today. That they would see that all their sins have been paid for. All of them. Past, present, and future. That the king's wrath is abated. The Bible calls this a gift. I pray that they receive it by faith, is believing it and devoting their lives to Christ. I pray that you do that at this moment. Today is a day of salvation. It's in Christ's name I pray.